start, I must explain something to satisfy your curiosity. It is ordained by God that I was going to speak before you with a black eye. 2 weeks ago, I had a foolish little accident with a piece of PVC pipe and had a big black eye on this eye last week when I led singing. And this week, I have no idea why I have a black eye on this side. It might involve a football game. I can't remember. But anyway. Okay, let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, here we are. We ask that you'll teach us now from your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the same one who inspired your word now lives within us. We would ask that you would teach us clearly from your word. We ask, Father, that you will give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, so that I can present the message you've given me. I just ask, Father, that we'll all be ready to accept it and apply it to our lives. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Anybody who's asked me this week what I was speaking on got a one-word answer. The answer was feet. And people would say, oh, that sounds interesting. What are you going to tell us about feet? I said, you have to wait. So the first thing I'm going to tell you about is a very common statement about feet. Everybody knows it. That is, feet stink. They smell bad. Number two, Brandy Vanderbilt helped me with this one. She added, well, of course, guys' feet stink more than girls' feet. That's probably true. I don't know for a fact. But that means by default that my feet would stink worse than half of your feet. Right? Okay. So we're talking about feet. I want you to keep in mind that feet stink. Turn to John chapter 13. This is the passage where our Lord Jesus Christ washes his disciples' smelly feet. Okay? Let's read through it. In verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table again. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Okay, I'm going to go through this passage, and we're going to ask this morning three questions about this passage. And in answering those questions, there's probably going to be more answers than three answers, several subpoints. But three major questions we're going to ask about this passage. The first question is, when is the last time that you have had your feet washed? Or specifically, does this passage apply to me? Let me tell you about a time in this last year. This doesn't have to be literal when you're thinking about this, but I want you to think through it. I'm going to tell you about a time when I had my feet washed, so to speak. At Emmaus, every year, there's a thing called the Chicagoland Banquet. It's when all the old alumni, when the school used to be in Chicago, would meet together, and it's a way to keep ties from the two locations the school has been in, okay? And they always have the choirs go down to sing there. And this every year, at Christmas, we go down to sing at this banquet. This year, as we did it, we took a bus down, We sing at the banquet. It's really late. We spent a long day setting up, singing, taking everything down. We drive back on the bus. Okay? As we're driving back, it starts snowing. Now, to most people, that's a happy thing. Yay, it's snowing. To me, that was next to despair, because I had a job this last year that involved clearing walks. And within 2 hours after the time the last snowflake fell, I had to have 15 walks cleared. And that meant that the snow was probably going to start somewhere around 2 a.m., which happened to be, luckily, about the time we were going to get back to the school. And that did not very much sound good to me. And I'm not looking forward to this. I'm tired right now. I'm on a loud bus. I've got nowhere to sleep, and I don't know what to do. A friend of mine turns to me, says, "Jared, you need to go to sleep. Just go to sleep." And she got up and said, "Why don't you lay across? You take where you are, stick your feet on my seat, and I'll go sit with my friends back there." Okay, so she gets up. Now, the thing was, every seat in the bus was full. So she gets up, goes and sits in the back with her friends, probably on someone's lap. I have no idea. I promptly fall asleep. Didn't take long at all. If you know me, that's normal. What was the part that got me was when we're pulling into the school, we're in Dubuque, all of a sudden someone says, "Wake up!" And I wake up, and she's back in her seat. And my smelly feet are sitting right on her lap, shoes off, just right there. And you know what? That really touched me. Because I don't think I would have done that for this person. I don't think I would have done that for very many people on this earth. And that meant something to me. She said, in a way, "I care about you enough to wash your feet. I don't mind your feet because you're important." Okay? Keep that in mind. Second answer. Yes, we have all had our feet washed. We've had our feet washed by Christ. To see this, I want you to keep your hand in John 13. Keep a finger there. We're going to be flipping back a lot. And turn to Philippians 2. This is a very, very close parallel passage. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let's note the parallels. Turn back to John 13, verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God." Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Turn back. Look at verse 4 of John 13. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself about. Look at verse 7 of Philippians 2. "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." Look at verse 5 of John 13. "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Verse 8 of Philippians 2. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Many people think that Christ is living out, acting out a parable for all his disciples to see right here. He's saying, "This is what has or and is about to take place for you tonight. I want you to see this clearly." Or I guess it'd be the next morning, the next day. "But I want you to see the final act of this, and I want you to think on this together." Okay? Either way, there's a parallel that needs pointed out. Christ bent down. He got really close to the smelliest part of his disciples, and he washed it. Christ came really close to the stinkiest, filthiest part of me, and he washed it. That's a parallel too big to miss. We have had our feet washed, so to speak. We need to look on that. Okay. Now then, you all knew it was coming. I need a volunteer. Someone who wants to experience a John 13 style foot washing. Any volunteers? Come on, raise your hand. I want a hand. Anyone? Josh, come on up. Okay, Josh, stand right there. Do you not like how this is going? I kind of tricked you. Go ahead and sit down. Turn the mic off for just a second. Don't worry, the water's warm. It's been a while, hasn't it? You don't want to put those back on. There you go. Thank you. Does it seem a little bit odd to you to see someone standing up to speak before you, dressed as a servant, in a t-shirt, not even tucked in as that? It should seem a whole lot more odd to see the Lord of all creation dressed as a servant. It doesn't seem odd to you to see the preacher that you saw on Sunday morning dressed as a servant on Monday, pushing a lawnmower, mowing maybe your own lawn, or doing something else. But it should seem odd to you at any time to look down as Peter did and see his own Lord and Christ and Savior washing his own feet. That should just floor you. Look at what Peter did in verse 6. And so he came to Simon and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" A quick paraphrase. "Lord, is that you washing my feet? Or are you washing my feet?" See, just as Christ, just as I sat down and started to untie my shoe, everybody laughed because that's obviously not what Josh wanted. The disciples were too proud to wash their own Savior's feet. But he said, "I'm not too proud to wash yours." A lot of times we're too proud to wash the feet of those around us, to wash feet of sinners around us. And yet, our Savior said, "I'm not too proud to wash yours." Simon says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Notice the stumbling point of the gospel here. It hurts Simon's pride, just like it does every man. To accept the gospel is to accept what's done for you and say, "Okay, do it. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. Wash me." And that's hard. That's hard for me to say, because I want to say, "No, I can do it. My hands are pretty strong. I can work hard with them. I can earn it." And every man's got to reach that point. That's the stumbling point of the gospel. That's what most of the world won't accept. It is hard to say, "I can't do it. I can't wash myself." That's really hard. Turn to number 37 in your hymn books. Do I have a hymn book? Well, someone hand me, here's a hymn book. Just want to sing the first verse. Feel free, please. Of Amazing Love. Now we are ready for question two. Question two is why? Or what motivated Christ's actions? The answer is clear. Look at the first verse of John 13. We just sang it as well. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the utmost extent. It was love. It was nothing more, nothing less than love. And this isn't just supposed to be passed over. A lot of times I pass right over that verse and I keep going. But this is a passionate love that would go to this extent. This is love of one who is going to betray him in a few hours. And yet he was willing to stoop down and wash his feet because he wanted him to understand. This is love of the disciples because he wanted them to understand. He knew they were going to run, yet he wanted them to understand. But what kind of love is this? Turn to Romans 13. The staff at the camp have heard me talk about these verses a few times recently. It's clear to me. This is one of my favorite passages on love because it makes it clear to me what love is, what this kind of love is. Okay? Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And there's a phrase in that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is borrowing from the words of Christ. Christ taught this. There's something about this. It's assumed that I do love myself. It's not saying make sure you love yourself first, then go love your neighbor. It's saying, yeah, it's man's nature, you're going to love yourself. I'm supposed to love my neighbor in the same way. The question begins, how do I love myself? The answer is simple. When I get hungry, I feed me. When I get thirsty, I go get me a drink really fast. If I'm tired, I put me to bed. If I need this or that, I get it for me. You see, love fulfills needs. That's a simple definition of love. It fulfills needs. And we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. What's Christ doing? He's fulfilling a need. Okay, let's look at our parallel passage. in Philippians 2 and see if it says the same thing. It says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we've already read the verses that talk about the outworking of that attitude. We already know what that was. But what was the attitude? A lot of times we'll hear it summed up as the word humility. Christ was humble. Well, let's look at the previous context and see what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. I think it's saying the same thing. It's looking out for others. It's saying, I see a need in your life. And yet, this time it may be easy, next time it may be a smelly one, but I love you. I'm willing to fulfill that need. That's the kind of love Christ is portraying here. Okay? Now, turn back to John 13. As you're reading through this, something I've heard people mention several times, and a point that comes against what I've said so far, is verse 3. Because it seems to be redundant if it is. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself about, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. What role does verse 3 play in this? A lot of times I hear people say, this is the why. This is the because. Because Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and was going forth back to God, now he was willing to do this. Now, there's two ways you can take that because. One could be, since he knew the end was in sight, he knew he was almost to the Father, he thought, okay, I can go through with one more humiliation. I'm going to reject that. That doesn't make any sense. Because first of all, it said Christ did it out of love. And two, the greatest humiliation hadn't even occurred yet. That was still on the cross. Possibly, it was that because he knew that he was going back to the Father really soon, and he didn't have much time left, he took one more opportunity to see that maybe they could get it, because the disciples haven't gotten it yet, and I really want them to get it. That's a possibility. I think there's something even better, though. I like the words, even though. Jesus, even though, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Even though he knew where he was coming from, he was willing, because of love, which is the why, to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. You're going to see that exact same thing back in the Philippians 2 passage, when it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even though, although he existed in the form of God, just like here, even though he knew he'd come from God, he knew he was God, he knew as he prays a few chapters later in John 17, Father, restore to me the glory I had with thee before the world was. Even though he knew that, he had experienced it, it was in his mind, it was still fresh in his memory, he longed for it, even though he knew that was who he was willing to wash feet. He was willing to wash my feet. Okay, the third question is, no, actually before the third question, sing one more verse of amazing love. To number 37 again. This time we're going to sing verse 3. Can you play again, Tony? He left.
left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself in matchless love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all immense and free, for it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for my God, it found out me.
Thank you, Connie. Verse 3, or question 3, I'm sorry. Question 3 is simple. What is to be my response to this? And we already know that. We've already hinted at that. Look at verses 12 through 17. And so, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." We're supposed to wash one another's feet, even as he did. He says, just as I gave you an example. What do we know Christ did? We've been over it. He came down and he touched the smelliest part of me, and he washed it clean. And worse than that, is when I washed Josh's feet, I didn't lay in the basin and pour the water over his feet onto me. But the Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He washed my sin away by washing it onto himself and then washing it away. That's a pretty deep thought. That's a lot to chew on. That's where my sin, that's where the filth went. Okay, turn to Philippians 2 again. Back to our parallel passage. Philippians 2, 4, verses 4 and 5 say the same thing. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1 again. Read through verse 5. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Turn back to Romans 13. Yep, that's this way. This time I want to start in verse 7 and read through verse 10. Romans 13, starting in verse 7. "Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Says, after saying, render to all what is due them, gives examples. Says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There's a contrast there. The first side of the thing is, owe nothing to anyone. Pay off what you owe. The word render is actually pay your bills. It's not just give, but it's what is due. NAS is a good translation when it says that. It's pay your bills. You owe it to these people. Pay them your taxes. Pay them the honor they deserve. And then it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The idea is you can't pay that one off. You're going to try, because you are. It says then in 9 and 10, you need to be loving each other. But it says, guess what? You're not going to pay that one off. Why is that? Is that because you're so good to me that I can't pay off the love you've given me? That's not it at all. It's what we've looked at. It's have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's that He already paid so high a price. And He says, work it off this way, and we're never going to get there. But He commands, love one another. Let's see, the last passage, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called them, the disciples, to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I sat down, I started to take off my shoes, like Josh should serve me. Christ is the King of glory. We should serve Him. And yet, from the time He stepped onto earth, it never entered His mind to be served. He wanted to serve. That's what He came for. When He asks us to serve one another, is it too much? At this point, I got to admit, I feel kind of out of place. And the reason is that I've grown up with a lot of you guys. And I know that many of you are bigger servants than I've ever done. You've done things in service that I've never even dreamed of. And I don't know, it'd test me to try it. So, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I think not. I really think that none of us have ever reached the point of as Christ served us. Keep on going. Keep on serving. Problem is that the typical answer is, but if I become a servant, I'm going to become taken advantage of. Because everybody loves a servant. Had a friend at school my freshman year, Josh, decided, I want to be a servant. I'm going to learn how to become a servant at Bible college. The thing about announcing that is that you just doomed yourself. He told people that. He said, if you need something, I want to be your servant. We managed to keep him going a whole meal once. Josh, can you give me sugar in my tea? Josh, can you do this? Every time he'd get the fork about to his mouth, we'd ask him for something else. And he did it faithfully. The thing is, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen to each of us. If we become a servant, that's how we're going to be treated. Kids, if you become a servant at home, then you're going to be the one that has to take out the trash every day. Because it's easy to ask a servant to do something. If you become a servant at work, you're going to be the one who gets stuck with the nasty jobs. Because no one wants to deal with the people who don't want to be a servant. But if you ask the servant to do it, it's done. That's what we're called to do. And especially serve each other. And a lot of times our feet stink. I want to look at one more verse. Thinking of love in 1 Peter. I hope it's in 1 Peter. Aha, there we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's easy to hit the command, say fervently love one another from the heart, and to jump in. But there's a problem. That's not the order of the verse. I use the example with kids when I did this, is I'll hold up a Butterfinger candy bar and I'll say, anybody want to eat this? But there's an exception. It's got to go down wrapper and all. You just got to bite into it and chew right through it. The verse says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So, yes, get to loving. Get to serving. Check your heart. Purify your heart for a sincere love of the brethren. It's not going to be an easy life. It's going to be tough. You can get walked on, I promise you. Call me on it. Try and use me. I need to grow a lot in this area. So make sure I'm a servant. But let's serve one another. Let's love one another from the heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what your word tells us of yourself, of your character, who you are, of Jesus Christ, that our Lord was willing to come down and serve us and to wash us clean. I thank you that you've made it clear to us the cost that came at. And I just ask, Father, that you'll teach us now to be servants as you are a servant, as you loved us, as it's your nature to forgive, as it's your nature to serve. Help us to serve in the same way. Teach us to love one another. More importantly, teach us to love you. Teach us to do all service as serving the King, because you've given us the command. And no matter who we're serving you. Just help us in this, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for your time. Yes.